Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we are in the season of Advent. And if you're in other Episcopal churches, you might not see blue, you might see purple, the same kind of purple that we use during Lent. But we have blue because one of our members, Nettie Starnes, ages ago made this blue set by hand and gifted it to the church. Nettie was married to Ed. Ed fought in the Battle of the Bulge. They were here early in my tenure and have since gone on. But they have been to me an example of what it means to hand on the ministry. Because Advent prepares us for two arrivals. The arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem, that first Christmas morning, and the second arrival of Jesus when he comes to judge the living and the dead. In preparing us for the first and second Advent, it also prepares us for the many transitions in between. There is an old tradition of reading these passages about the end of time, about not just the end of time, but also about the hour of each of our deaths. Beware, it comes like a thief in the night. No one knows. Keep awake. Be prepared. But our deaths are preceded by a series of other deaths. You know, like having to give up the car keys, moving out of your house, retirement, sending your kids off to college. Each in one way or another prepares us for the next. And if we choose to avoid these deaths, if we don't open ourselves up to them, then we and everyone around us suffers. We forget that Jesus brings the kingdom, so we have to learn to let go. So I invite you to look at our passage from Matthew today in your bulletin. We're going to be talking about John and Jesus because John, in a way, has been forced into retirement. And he's worried about his legacy. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Now, King Herod had put John in prison because John had preached against Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. This is all very complicated, but just as a reminder, as you're reading the Gospels, anytime Jesus is talking about divorce, this divorce and remarriage of Herod is in the background. These are not just moral teachings, but very political ones at the time. King Herod, Tom Wright says, had taken exception to John's fiery preaching, and particularly to his denunciation of him for marrying his brother's ex-wife. This was all part of John's announcement about that God's kingdom and God's true king were on the way. Herod wasn't the real king. God would replace him, John was preaching. No wonder Herod put him in prison. Herod couldn't take it anymore. So he forced John away from his ministry of prophecy into the retirement of a jail cell. Now, Matthew is clear in this passage that Jesus is the Messiah. He spells it out in black and white. John the Baptist might be confused in this passage, but Matthew is not, and we should not be either. And notice here that not everyone who followed John started to follow Jesus. They stuck with their teacher, even after John points Jesus out to them. There are others who don't want him to retire either. And right at the end, we see that John is confused about Jesus, in part because Jesus is not carrying on his legacy. Wright points out that John's disappointed. This didn't sound like what he was expecting. He was expecting Jesus, as we talked last week, to be a man of fire, an Elijah-like character who would sweep through Israel as Elijah had dealt with the prophets of Baal. No doubt John looked forward eagerly to the day, not long now, when Jesus would confront Herod himself, topple him from his throne, become king in his place, and get his cousin out of prison and give him a place of honor. John still hopes that Jesus is going to bring the kingdom that he expects, and in so doing will free him from Herod's cell. Did you know that the Episcopal Church has a mandatory retirement age for its clergy? Yes? 72 years old. And when you hit that point on that day, you gotta go. It's time. You have to hand over the keys. Now, these are my keys. When I was installed as rector here at Holy Spirit, this set of keys was given to me as a sign of my ministry. Handing on the keys, whether or not the keys to the church or the keys to the car, is hard. It's hard for clergy to let go of their ministry. It's hard for parishioners to let them let go. The church, in her wisdom, wants us to acknowledge this difficulty, and it gives us a way out. It's like term limits. It's just time now. It's okay. Just do it. But the church does this for the clergy, I think in part to remind us that it's not just clergy who struggle with this transition. We all struggle with this. Our retirement at the end of our careers and each small retirement in between. We want to guarantee our legacy. So we act like we're never going to die. We act like we're never going to retire. We want to hold on to the keys. John, it seems, wanted to leave a certain kind of legacy. He wanted to be part of a triumphant messianic return. But Jesus shows him the true legacy that he is leaving. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Jesus shows John's true legacy, the real thing he was building for. He wasn't thinking of himself in terms of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. He was thinking of passages like Isaiah 35, which we read this morning. The great prophecies of what would happen when Israel was not so much judged and condemned, but restored after judgment. Exile would be over. The blind and the lame would be healed. God's people would be set free at last. But Jesus is actually one jump ahead of John in the story. John wants him to bring judgment, and so in a sense he will. But already the mercy which comes after judgment, the healing which comes after the time of sorrow, is breaking in, and it's Jesus' job to bring it. This, according to Jesus and Matthew, is the Messiah's main task. And Jesus goes on and he says, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me," which is kind of a coded warning. You know, sometimes good people don't like the message of mercy because they think wrongly that people are going to get away with wickedness. They don't want to let go. They don't want to forgive. And Jesus invokes a special blessing on people who realize that this is the true story, which turns into a warning for the people like John who want to leave their own legacy, to leave their own stamp. Those who recognize what Jesus is doing and are not offended because they were expecting something else will know God's blessing. We might extend this to the different transitions in our lives. Blessed is anyone who lets go of part of their job when someone else can do it better. Blessed is anyone who chooses to retire when it's time. Blessed is anyone who gives up owning their legacy. Blessed is anyone who gives up their keys when their kids ask. Blessed is anyone who plans their funeral well in advance. Blessed is anyone who can start letting go before their jobs, their keys, and their lives are ripped from their hands. Jesus brings the kingdom. Jesus guarantees a true legacy. Whether or not we can understand it now, whether or not we can see it in our lifetime, Jesus carries it on. That means our work now, even though partial and incomplete, still means something. Jesus in our passage goes on to hail John's work. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is forcing the people to think about John's true ministry as a reflection on his own. And in a way, he's asking, did you go out to see a king? Tom Wright points out that a reed in the wind was what was stamped on King Herod's coins. Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see someone dressed in soft robes? No. No, they didn't go out to see an emissary of the kingdom. They went out to see a prophet, and a great one. The prophet that we heard last week, the one sent to prepare the way, the one who in other gospels will say, he must become greater and I must become less. Now, more than a dozen years ago now, my predecessor, the Reverend John Wells, hit mandatory retirement age. Until last year, he was Holy Spirit's second longest serving rector. Now I am. And in his 10 years, he weathered a lot of storms. He weathered debates about sexuality that were rending the church. He weathered disaffected people from other Episcopal churches in town coming to Holy Spirit and sometimes taking the place over. A subgroup of those people trying to force him to take Holy Spirit out of the Episcopal church. He didn't want to retire either when he hit 72, but he did. And he supported me when I arrived here, even though I was more than 40 years his junior. Now, he wasn't John the Baptist, and I am certainly not Jesus. But handing over ministry into the hands of someone you don't really know is hard, no matter who you are. And if it's hard, handing it off to the literal Messiah. Imagine how hard it is to hand off your work to people you know for sure are not. We are invited as Christians to be the people who are not afraid of death, who are not afraid of handing over the keys, of leaving their houses, of retiring and letting the next generation take over. Why again? Because Jesus brings the kingdom. No matter who we hand our work and our lives to, Jesus takes it. Ultimately, we hand the keys to Jesus when we go. John did good work, but now it's time for John to let it go. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In the long line of prophets, John the Baptist was the greatest, but the kingdom they prepared the way for is even greater. Writes for us, Jesus was paying John the Baptist a very great compliment, but saying that the time for that sort of work had come to an end. Jesus waited in Matthew's gospel to start proclaiming the kingdom until John went into prison, until his forced retirement. And the whole sweep and swath of history that led up to John and his work was now being wound up. Not because it was a failure, but because it was a success. If the law and the prophets were looking forward to something that was yet to come, they are set aside when the new thing arrives. Not because they haven't told the truth, but because they have. So even if I stay at Holy Spirit until I retire, there will come a day when I have to hand these keys to somebody else. And when I have to trust that Jesus will bring the kingdom and that it's my time to let it go. Today we see this work in action. So, as many of you know, Kayla Garrett is our senior warden, and this is her last Sunday. She's moving to Oklahoma for the next phase of her life. And if I could be like anyone when it comes time to hand over the keys, I would like to be like Kayla. For months now, she has carefully prepared us for her departure. She has left notes about how things work and stepped gracefully out of roles. She has invested in us. She has chosen to say goodbye well. And she hands over the keys of being senior warden to our next senior warden, Ellen Filgo. Ellen won't be senior warden in exactly the same way Kayla has, but I see Kayla and all of us trusting Jesus for what happens next at Holy Spirit Episcopal Church. Jesus brings the kingdom. When it's time to hand over the keys, we can. So this week, ask yourself, what's the next place I need to let something go? Write out a plan, or sit down with the person or people who need to be a part of making that plan. And make the plan. Don't keep pushing it off. This goodbye, whatever it is, will prepare you for the next, which will prepare you for the next. Until that day, when you hand the keys of your life to Jesus and say that final goodbye, which will be a hello to the Jesus who's been bringing his kingdom through you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.